to have Frank and Mary Drown, who in their life of ministry, they have spent over 37 years in Ecuador serving the Lord. Their five children were born on the mission field in Ecuador. God has used them. He is using them still, and He will use them until the day they go home to be with Jesus. And when you think about God's economy, apparently He even uses faithful servants even after they've gone home to be with Jesus, because their light, their witness shines on. And what a great testimony and what a great witness. But you can read all about their life. And please hear me about this. They have a lot of books, or a lot of copies, I should say, of this book that's available in the foyer after service. And they've got a lot of traveling to do. And I'm going to ask you to buy every one of their books so they won't have to lug them around. But bless them by doing that. And you want to read this story. For example, Elizabeth Elliot writes about this book. And she makes the statement that it's convicting, it's encouraging, in a sense, it rebuked her, it blessed her. And we had Elizabeth Elliot speak at this church some years ago. And what an honor it was to have her here. But in that quality and character of believer, in that generation of those faithful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when I see young kids like this come up here, it gives me hope. Until Jesus comes again, there will be more Frank and Mary Drowns. There'll be more Jim and Elliot, or Jim and his guys, and those that you'll hear about and see about. And there'll be more of them. Until Jesus comes again, God is raising up people to share. And so tonight, just give a very warm and thankful welcome to a couple that has brought Jesus to others. In fact, when they went to Ecuador, and now having left Ecuador, where they're at church tonight, there are 50 churches serving the Lord Jesus Christ because of missionary venture. And every one of us have come to know Christ through some form of missionary venture. Someone shared Jesus with you. And I'm grateful that tonight we get to hear from a couple who has shared Jesus to a distant people that we will never reach. But thank God there are those willing to go. Some of us are senders. Some of us are goers. But God did not call us to be a spectator church. So please give a warm welcome tonight to the Drown family and their wonderful testimony, Frank and Maria, as we welcome them right now as they come in. Where are they?
We bring you greetings tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and I came to know Him when I was 14, like some of you young people who are stepping out to live for Christ. And Frank always says, I don't remember when I gave my heart to the Lord. I've always loved Jesus. Well, that can happen too, and we praise the Lord. We'd love to take you to Ecuador, to the jungle, and the jungle people that we learned to love, and what a great privilege it was to see God work in transforming their lives, and did a lot of transforming in our own lives in the whole process. They are a great people. They have an ideal of peace, and the necklace that I wear is like representing their ideal of peace in the fiber that they use and rolled in the evenings around the fire. The men do this to make the string and braid it or twist it in different ways to make the necklace. But they are never able to fulfill that peace themselves in their own strength. They needed Jesus to be their peace. They were warring, revenge-killing people. It was always somebody else's fault that they could not be peaceful. Also, there are seeds on the necklace that are red and black. They represent their love of beauty. Yes, a jungle people that loves beauty, and they will use it, find it, and keep it around wherever they can. It's a natural color. They didn't color them that way. But the jungle is not a peaceful place, and it's not always beautiful. There's a jaguar tooth here on the necklace. It represents the hostility and the warfare and the dangers that there are in the jungle. The snakes and the jaguars, but most of all, the enemies of the Indians, other Indians, and the warfare that went on, and the fear of disease and the fear of death. And we saw Jesus working in them and transforming their lives, and we praise him. And we bring you greetings also from them, those who have come to know the Lord especially, and even the unbelievers as yet not knowing the Lord will say that God changed our traditions and changed our way of life because he brought the gospel. Frank is a country boy from Farm in Iowa, and I'm a city girl from the sidewalks of Detroit. His folks were farmers. Mine were factory workers. Ordinary people. You wouldn't believe it. He sent us to the jungle, and we bring you greetings in his name and from those people. One of their arts is to talk. And you know, we can't take you there and let you stay long enough to learn their language like the Lord took us. But we can bring the sounds of their language to you tonight, and we're going to do that in a few minutes, or for a few minutes, as we greet one another in the style and the language of the Shuar Indians of Ecuador, South America. Talk is really their art. And one of my husband's arts is talking, too. God knew what he was doing when he sent us there to Ecuador. I'm going to be an Indian man, and he's, of course, a man and almost an Indian after having lived with him for many, many years. We're meeting on the trail, and we're greeting one another and getting ready to sit down and have a great, big, long talk. This is the way it goes.
The Bible says if you speak in an unknown tongue, you should interpret. So we'll give it for you in your language.
Yes, and if we did it in your style, we'd say hi.
Okay, go ahead.
I've come.
Oh, you've come to visit you.
Well,
so
I haven't seen you for a long time.
Talk.
You say the truth.
It's so good.
We left
your house
together
today, and you came across the river in the canoe.
I got up early, and
now you're here in my house. Well, that's so good. I'm so glad
you're here. And here I find you at home.
Oh, it's so good. I'm here in Austin. It's so good you come and see me.
Oh,
my wife and chickens and dogs and everything.
I'm glad that you're well and your wife and
it's so good you could be here today. Well,
yes,
that's wonderful.
I'm so glad
that we can have this good time talking together.
So let's do that.
Okay,
let's
do it. He said hi. Well, do you think you can learn a language like that? Kind of tough, isn't it? If Spanish was hard for you, just think about 10 times harder is this language. But, folks, they must hear God's word in the language of their heart. And that's what missionaries do. Spread the word of God in the language of the heart of people. And it's so good. And we thank God for what he's done in those dear jungle people. They cover 10,000 square miles of jungle country. And they have almost 200 inches of rain a year. And so we'll never have a forest fire. And we'll never have a dry trail. It'll be mud all the way. Folks, we think we're tough. We Americans are awful soft. We're so soft. Oh, we drive our 4x4s down the end of the lane to get the mail. And then we think we're tough. But you know, you can do a lot when you know God has sent you. and has sent you with a message that they need so much, right? And so it's just wonderful to learn that language. 5 years study till we were doing very well in the language. So it is tough, but it can be done because we're motivated, because we know they need the gospel of Jesus. And so we tell it to them in their own language. That's what we do. Well, God blessed us there. We spent 37 years there in the jungle, and we had our 5 children, and they can speak all the languages, and we can too, and so we have a great time talking together and telling others about Jesus. Folks, we need to reach out to the world with the best message there is, the gospel of Christ. Now, I lived in Ecuador. I lived back in the jungle. Nate Saint was my pilot. He flew me around the jungles. He was a great guy. I loved him. He was tremendous. And I wished I could tell you all about our life together and how he worked with me. And I wished I had time for that. But I'm going to have to go fast to get what I want to tell you tonight. Okay, Nate Saint lived at the end of the road. My wife and I lived 5-day walk into the jungle. Now, how many of you would dare walk for 5 days in a row in the mud? You like that? Well, I didn't like the mud, but I sure liked to take the gospel of Jesus. And that was a great joy for us. And I'm so happy for these young people. Get the spirit of spreading the gospel of Jesus. Folks, if that doesn't get done, we'll send our young people away with bullets. We need to send them with Jesus, right? And that'll change the people more than the bullets will. But bless God for those that go and have gone and protected our country too. We thank God for every one of them. Well, Nate Saint is one of God's people. He came to the jungle with his airplane. And he was good with that plane. He was excellent pilot. Not only an excellent pilot, but he loved the Lord tremendously. But he said to me, Frank, I just can't sleep thinking about those Auca, or some of you call them Ordani people. They're out there. He said, my plane takes off. I don't go 1 degree to the right or to the left. If I just go straight, I'll get over those people. Now, I knew I was there 10 years before Nate came to Ecuador. Marie and I were there. And we heard about the Auca, which they down there call them Aucas. They call them Wabadani now. But we were there. We knew about them. We knew that they were dangerous people. They killed everybody that came into their territory. Soldiers went there to try to stop them, and they killed them. The oil company people went in. They tried to stop them, but they killed them. And so they really were a very wild group of people. Killing was their way of life, which you're going to see in the films that you will have here. But folks, it's sad to think how terrible they lived, full of fear. And the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? That they, all their life long, lived in fear. But they need to know Jesus, and that's what changed them. And that's what you're going to hear in the story. I have one verse of scripture or 2 verses I just want to read to you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to tell you something. When you become a Christian, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God. You're God's possession because he lives in you. That is a truth that we all need to know and put into practice. Folks, Jesus is what changes people. And he did that down there in Ecuador. Nate Saint, my pilot, said to me, Frank, I just can't believe it. But I could be over those people out there, the Wabadani, the Auca people, as they call them. He said, I can fly over, I can see them down there. But he said, you can't get to them because they kill everybody that comes there. Now, I'd like to ask you people, would you be willing to go if you had a tribe up here north of town somewhere, maybe 30, 40, 50 miles up there, and they were killers. They kill everybody that comes in their territory. Would you go there? Would you? Oh, yeah, you think about that twice, right? Suppose I'd offer you $100 for going. Would you go? Well, how about $1,000? Would you go? Answer it for yourself. If I gave you $100,000, would you go? Maybe not. You see, we are governed by money here in our country. Money is what does the thing for us. We think. But that's not the thing in life, folks, the money. It's Jesus in the heart that changes the people. And Nate Saint knew it. And he said, I am going to do something about it. Those people have been out there for centuries, and they've been hidden from the rest of the world, and they killed so many people, nobody wants to go near them. He said, but I want to do something about it. And I said, Nate, what's your plan? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use my airplane, and I'm going to take the gospel that way. I said, well, that sounds good. How do you know? And he said, well, Frank, you know how that we have worked together and how that we have flown over a group of people and they started building a little airstrip for our plane. And he said, you know, he said, we've done that and they had troubles and they weren't getting along. We don't know what happened, but Roger went down there to be with them and he was going to help them build their airstrip. But something was wrong. And so he said, I'll help them. And so he and I got in his plane, and we flew over the airstrip, and we could see the people down there on the ground. And he dropped a telephone out the back door of the plane on a line. And then we had streamers on it so you could see it. And when the streamers are going that way, we were going this way. And you tighten up your circle and tighten it right up, and then the telephone starts to drop. And it drops right down in front of the people, down on the ground. And Roger picked up the phone and talked to me, and we were flying around in circles. And he talked with me, and he said that people are all sick and they need a certain medicine. Would you get it and throw it in the parachute to me? And we did. And the people got over it. They built an airship. It was great. And God blessed that. And the chief accepted Christ as his Savior when we were there visiting one time. And he wanted his people to hear the gospel. And so he was building this airship so you could come often to teach us the Bible, he said. Isn't that great? Amen. Well, Nate said, didn't we do that? And I said, yes. But later on, some of the people right where Marie and I lived thought that there's a witch doctor down there in that country. And they said, the people are dying up here because he's bewitching them. And so we're going to go kill him. I didn't happen to be there then when that happened. You know what? Where was I? I was out along the Kudarai River. That's where I was when that happened. I was there. And I was there on a mission. One time, Nate got a group of people together. And they said, we're going to go out there and reach those people. And isn't that great? And yes, I said it was. It's good. I was there. When they were out there, I knew they were going. I knew they were going to the Alcas. And I knew that it might be a big problem. But they said, we're trusting God to help us. We want to give the gospel to them. And that's what Nate told me. Now he said, I've got a plan. How do you like it, Frank? I said, I like it very much. He said, because we've used the plane to stop a war, this chief that got saved down there in the country where we worked, he got saved and people tried to kill him. And so with Nate, I called him. I said, Nate, I got a problem. I said, those people have gone and we can't get to them anymore. They're already on the trail and they're going to go kill the chief that's become a Christian. And I'm sad. Maybe they will. He said, let me have 5 minutes and I'll be there. And so in 5 minutes he called and he said, Frank, I'm on the way. Get in the plane when I get there and we're going to go. I said, okay, let's go. So he said, get in front, Frank. Grab the microphone. I've got an amplifier in the back and a big speaker. And we're going to fly over this chief's house, because he still didn't have an airship. We're going to fly over his house, and we're going to tell him that people are coming and want to kill him, to be on the lookout for him. Don't let him hide out and kill you. You hide out. Don't let him bother you. And so we did. And I said to the old chief with my microphone, if you're hearing me, chief, lie down on the ground. So I know he didn't lie down. I thought, oh, maybe he didn't get the message. So we flew around some more. Then I said to him, lie down on the ground if you're copying me. And he didn't lie down. So we left. And we went back home. And a few months later, I asked him when I saw him again. I said to him, why didn't you lie down when I told you so? I knew you were hearing. Well, he said, you're hearing it so well. He said, I just yelled back at you, Pancho. Well, that's what he did. Anyway, I was on the Kudarai River, and that's when that happened. But what was I doing there? Nate, Roger, Jim, and Pete, and they were down there taking the gospel to those people. And it's tough. How did Nate Saint know after he presented gifts to those people? How did he know that they were becoming friends? I'll tell you why. Some people don't believe this, but I was there. I know. Nate would say when he'd made a trip, he'd say, Frank, you can't believe it. But he said, every day we go to drop gifts to those people on this bucket, just like we'd used on the phone. He has a bucket and had a gift in there. And he'd give them gifts that way. Once every week they go. And the more people kept coming all the time to receive the gifts. And even though Nate was up there in the sky and they were down there, that's the way it had to be. Because in the jungle, it's so thick that if you see somebody that you don't know, you either have to run or shoot them. Because you don't know how many more are back there in the jungle hiding. There's no way that you can do it. Nate was right. He said, I'll fly around over them and drop gifts to them and I'll make friends with them, he said. And he did it. Every week they went, more people came to get the gifts. And one day they sent a gift down and the Indians sent back a parrot, a pet parrot. Is that a sign of friendship? I would say it is, right? Then what they do? They build a little airplane and put it on top of their house. Is that friendship? Of course. And so Nate was very much encouraged. And then one day he dropped a gift down and they sent a chicken back to him. Well, that was pretty good. I know you Americans would love that. And anyway, one more time he went in and lo and behold, they had built a tower, a scaffold out of bamboo poles. Bamboo down there is real big stuff because it grows all year long. And you can get way up to like the ceiling here. And they build a scaffold. And a fellow would get up there. And when the plane would go by, he'd wave at the pilot. Is he a friend? Well, sure he is. So Nate said to me one time, Frank, it's time that we have a face-to-face contact. It's time. We're made friends. So, that's good. He said, we're going to go. And they went. They build a treehouse. Some of you have heard the message or read the books or whatever. They build a treehouse so they can stay there and sleep. The plane left every night. And how did you know how long that strip is? How that sandbar is? No strip there. No place to land except on a sandbar. How did you know how long it was? He said, I dropped little packages of dye at timed intervals and I knew how fast the plane was going. So I multiplied them and found out how long that sandbar was. Pretty smart, huh? Pretty smart. He knew, and then he landed on it. So the men gathered together. They took their things. They built the treehouse. They stayed there. I loaned them my radio because they needed that to talk back home to their wives. And so I loaned them that. And I knew what they were doing. They were going to ask me to go along. but they didn't. They said he has 5 children. He knows the language of the Indians 100 miles away. We better not take him. Something could happen to us. See, they knew the danger, right? But even though they knew the danger, they went. God will take care of us as long as he wants us here. So they went. I didn't listen to them until Friday. They went on Tuesday. I didn't listen to them until Friday. And Friday I tuned in because my radio, I knew what frequency was on. And so I talked to them and they said it worked. The natives have come to visit us. That was great. I praised God with them for that. I didn't listen on Saturday. I didn't listen on Sunday. But Monday, I turned on my radio, and Nate's wife, Marge, was right there. And she said, I need to talk to Frank. And I said, well, what's going on? She said, our men haven't answered, haven't talked to us since Saturday. We don't know what's happened. Would you be willing to go and have a search party and go down and see what happened to our men? I said, well, I need to talk to my wife and see if she's in favor. If she is, I'll go. She said, dear, if you could help them, you go. So I went. We had a party of a group. Went. Now, I know Indians. I've been there 10 years already. I know how they act and react. I know how they fight their wars and all of that. So I knew then I was the right person to send. And I went with some soldiers who offered to go, some missionaries that offered to go. And we went, and we went down, took us half a day walk and 2 days in canoes to go downriver to where those men were. And we went around the corner, and there was Nate's little airplane sitting there on the beach. And I got out my canoe, went over and looked at it, and I could see it had been sliced and hacked up. And I thought, uh-oh. There's something drastically wrong. These men probably aren't alive. So, there's nobody there. No note left. Nothing. What can I do? Then I heard a noise. There was a helicopter coming. The United States government knew Jim Elliot. And they sent these helicopters and these airplanes down to look for him. That's America for you. They do look for their people all over the world where they're in trouble. So they came and they landed and they said, we're going to help you with the search. Something's gone wrong. So they went across the river and they hovered and they came back and he hit his foot, his leg. His leg's down there. And so some missionaries jumped in along with a couple of friendly natives and went out there and looked, and they pulled out 2 bodies that were wrapped up in the trees down in the water. That was a sad, sad day, folks, for me. Here they are, dead missionaries. Sad. Terrible sad. What are you going to do? Well, they came back. The helicopter came back and said there's a body just down below the beach here. I don't know why I didn't see it. I didn't. So it was my turn to go this time. So I went with a canoe and a couple of natives running the canoes and went down there. And here was Nate Saint, my pilot. There he was, lying there. He'd gone up on a couple of logs. I guess the flood must have taken him down after he was killed. And there he was. And I tried to get close enough to him to tie a rope on him. I just couldn't do it. Too tough for me. I was really sad. I tried, but I couldn't. The other missionary said that was with me, he said, I'll do it for you, Frank. So he did. He tied a rope on him. And he had a spear right here in his head. And it was in backwards. And he had a big gash cut on his face. It was a hard thing. We pulled him back. We had 3 missionaries lying there on the beach. And then around the corner came a boat, one of our own search party, and they had brought Roger behind their boat. Roger worked with me. He walked the trails with me. Wonderful guy. And he walked the trails, spreading the gospel. And now here he is, dead. We never did find Ed McCauley. Never did. Who knows? The morning before we got there, his Indians, his school kids, went down looking for him. And they found him, and they brought his shoe and his ring back. And they said, he's dead. I didn't know it. Now he's gone too. That was the day before we got there. But they never could find him. Evidently, by taking his shoe off, they dislodged him. And the waves, the current took him who knows how many miles downstream overnight. We could never find him. So we knew he was dead. And we said, the other missionaries that were with me said, well, let's go look for him. No, I said, we're not going to send him. If we split apart and we get those people in between us, then we'll have some more people to bury. So you can't go. He is dead. We know he's dead. And Christ will find him in the resurrection. So we'll have to leave him. Because the helicopter looked for an hour down there. If you can't find him in an hour on a helicopter, how are you going to find him with a dugout canoe? No way. So I had a burial service for the men. And I knelt down on the grave. God, you watch over them till the resurrection. And I prayed. And then something terrible happened. A storm came in like we have never seen in the jungle all the years we've been there. It was black as night. Something like the night that Jesus died. That's what it looked like. It was terrible. And it was black. And the soldiers weren't Christians. And they came running in because they were supposed to protect us while we were doing this work. And they came in and said, we're afraid. We've never seen anything like this before. So it happened. But we had already buried them and were ready to leave. The helicopter said, you have to stay here 30 minutes because if we can't get where we're going because of the rain, why, where are we going to land? You have to protect us. So we stayed 30 minutes. Then I told them, I said, okay, I'll count the time. I did. And then they started down and the helicopter left and it never came back. And so I counted. While I was counting, they took the strut off of Nate's plane because Wycliffe had a plane that had an accident. And they needed that strut, so we took that off, and I put it in my canoe. They took the propeller off for a keepsake, and they put that in my canoe. It's a good thing they did, because everybody lost track of everything. 2 minutes, 1 minute, jump. Everybody jumped in the canoes. And guess what? Cornell Kappa, the man that took the picture that you find on this book here of ours, that is a terrible picture, but it shows how sad I was. And he was with us. He's in Life magazine. And there's a guy supposed to protect him. And they both jumped in my canoe and it was already full. And I only had that much to go. And they don't know how to ride a canoe from New York City. How are they going to know anything about it? So when they moved the wrong way and then it'd take on more water. And I was in the back bailing for all it was worth. Because we wanted to get as far away from there as we could get. Because we didn't want to have anybody else get killed. So we went up the river. We went on back home. And I stayed at Ed McCauley's house, which is closest to the Alcas. And it started to rain. And it rained. And it poured and poured and poured all night long and all the next day. And I was lying there dead, resting. And I was asking God, why didn't you let it? Why did you let it happen? Couldn't God have stopped it? Sure he could have. But the thought came to me as I went along, God, I guess you wanted it to happen. This verse said, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies, which are his. Folks, it isn't whether you want to be a missionary or not. It isn't whether you want to testify to your neighbor or not. God wants us to spread his word, even though it costs. And it does. There's a lot of people who died in this last 100 years for the name of Christ. Folks, what is our life? It's but a vapor. We'll only be here for a while, right? But God knows, and He cares. But evidently He wanted those 50 to die, because we need a shake-up here in America. We've been too excited about making money, too excited about having this and that and the other. When people need the gospel, we should be willing to sacrifice to get the gospel out to people. That's what's going to save the world, not our money. So, we need the gospel, and we're the ones that's got to take it, right? The knows, know how, or those that know, take it to those that don't. And that's what Jesus wants done. Well, what did it do for me? I want to tell you about this. What did it do for me? That chief that they wanted to kill, he had accepted Christ, and there he was. And I wanted to go back to see him. But while I was gone, the people right from where I live went down and going to kill that chief. And, oh, man, what can we do for him? Well, finally, how can we go? We didn't have an airplane that could land on that short runway. The chief had built his house right on the end of the runway. I guess it because thought it'd be easier to go to work or something. But there he'd done that right on the end. And so when you land there, you got to go right over the roof of the house and then dump your plane down and land on the short runway. And there's trees down the end, and you can't go around. So when you're over the house, you've had it. You got to be able to drop on the runway. He had offered to help. One of Wickliffe's pilots said, "We got a plane that could land on that short runway, and we will take you." And I said, "Okay, let's go." So we went down there and found the place. And we had talked about it again ahead of time, that if we go over there, then they'll all come running out and line up like they always do to meet us. But see, they had this war going on between them with others. And would they be there? Wouldn't they be there? We didn't know. And so maybe they will even had sent word that trying to keep others from coming, saying, "Well, Pancho's going to get soldiers to come and get you." See, that's trying to keep them so they wouldn't come back and pay them back. And so they said, the pilot said, "Well, you watch the people and I'll watch the plane." And so he wasn't ever used to that. So he went, pulled out away a little ways, and he wanted to check his gas and all, how soon it would stall and all that. He'd never been there before. And he did that, and as he did it, well, the plane backfired a little bit, but he adjusted it and got it okay. And then he said, "Now we're going to land." And so he came in, and he was right over top of that house. He was looking at that, but I was looking, and there's not an Indian around. They're all gone. There was a whole big lineup of them there. Now they're all gone. What has happened anyway? The pilot said, "Well," I said, "you got to put it down. You can't go around." So he put it down, and he said, "What should I do? Go down at the end of the runway and turn around." So he said, "Okay, I'll do it." So he went. Now he said, "What should you do?" I said, "You stay here, and you stay in the plane, and if we've got some problems, I'll come running, and then you get in, and away we'll go." He said, "Okay, let's do it." So we did. And he turned around, and I got out, and as soon as I got out, I looked up toward the chief's house, and here he was coming down the strip with two people on each side of him, all with 44 Winchesters. And he yelled and says, "Get out of here. We don't want you." Hey, after you buried your buddies and something like this happens, you're going to be real afraid, right? Oh, I was. I have to admit it. I was afraid. But God kept me there. I wanted to leave, but he wouldn't let me. And I walked a ways down the strip, and the more I walked, the more angry those people were. And they were shouting with their guns, "Get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want you." What would you do? Well, you'd like to run. My feet wanted to run, but God wouldn't let me. He kept me right there. And so I walked a little further, and they were more furious than ever. And finally I yelled at him, "Santiago, Santiago, I'm Pancho. I've come to visit you and tell you more about Jesus." And he walked a few steps toward me, and I walked a few steps toward him. And then he yelled again and said, "I don't want you. Get out of here." I said, "Look, and I've come to tell you about Jesus again." And he took a couple of steps. Now we're getting closer to each other. He wanted to see the look on my face. because they know they've been deceived so many times that they rather see the look on your face rather than the words of your mouth. And he saw that I meant it, that I'd come to be with him again. And so he said to come. And I went, and he got a little closer, and I got a little closer. And he could see me, and he started talking, and I talked back to him. He got just, maybe 20 feet away. And all of a sudden, he took one big couple of jumps toward me, and he threw his arms around me, and he said, "What did you shoot at us for from that airplane?" When it backfired. Oh. See, folks, that being with those men and watching them die, and watching them die gave me courage to hang on. If I'd have left that day, when would I have ever gone back? Never. Right? Never. But see, we won with the courage that God gave me. And we have some of the best and biggest churches in that area today among those people. So, folks, you can count on God. You can't always count on people, but you can always count on God. And he'll keep you alive as long as he wants you. And when he's ready to take you home, hey, let's go. Right? Let's go. Folks, it's great to be a servant of God, spreading a life-giving message. God has been wonderful among those people. And now we have 50 churches all across the jungle floor. The two tribes that were fighting together, they no longer are, because the one where I lived and the chief down there said, "Well, we're both Christians. What are we fighting for?" So they've quit. They have no more wars. They're better off than we are. They love each other. They visit each other. And God has blessed them with the gospel of Jesus that we sang about tonight. Folks, God is the power. The gospel is powerful. It's the distribution of the gospel that's painful, right? That's what it is. But folks, God wants us all not to think about ourselves, but to think about him who gives life and blessing in all that we ever do or ever need, right? God is great. God is good. And folks, give your life to God. Don't get trapped in this American thing of getting more money and more money and more things. We've got so many things, right? Hey, it's terrible. We've got so many things. We don't need all those things. We need Jesus. We need to spread the word of God if we want to help the world, right? And that's what will do it. And I thank God for what he's done. Now just imagine, here I am getting old. I mean, really old. I used to be able to go down the trail with the Indians and just go along with them. Man, those guys, they go faster every hour. I go fast the first hour and slower everyone after that. But I went with them, learned. My feet and legs took it. And I started a radio station, 10,000 square miles of territory, and no roads, no bridges, lots of water, lots of rivers. So I started a radio station because I could get the gospel to them every day that way. And they had little radios, not like this and something like it. And they would buy flashlight batteries and put in it because they wanted to hear the gospel. So we spread the gospel that way and taught the Bible that way. And that's the way they grew in the Lord. So that was good. Now I'm getting old, and I am not down the jungle anymore. But I'm up here, and I went to Canada. I like to fish, and I went up there going fishing, and I met the native people up there. And what a mess they're in. Terrible. What a mess. Their alcohol is just killing them off. 11% suicide among the youth. It's terrible. My heart went out to them because I lived like an Indian for 37 years. And I know those people. My heart goes out to them. So now I'm trying to start a radio station up in Canada, even at my age. And I'm going to go up again this spring. And we got two of them on the air now, or ready to be on the air. We get a license. But we have little radios like this people buy to give them the gospel, and they can hear it every day. And this has got a panel on it. It charges the battery with the sun, or with these lights like this, you can charge the battery. Or if they don't have electricity, put it in front of the fireplace and it'll charge the battery. And they can listen every day to the gospel. It's going to make a difference in those people too. So just because you're a little old doesn't mean you can't do something, right? I'm kind of short and small. But you know, if you got a big heart, that's what you need. Right? Heart after Jesus to share the gospel. There's lots that can be done. Folks, join in your church to get the gospel out. And bless these young people that as they go, that God will protect them and teach them lessons to trust God. Many of them will be our missionaries tomorrow. Folks, it's good to be with you. I've appreciated this time. I want to sing a little song. I'm not a singer, but you just listen to the words, okay? I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. Jesus died to save me. Jesus died to set me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? God bless you.